here today is what I believe may be the greatest need of our present age. What would you say it is? There's a hymn that we sometimes sing, found in the Believer's Hymn Book, number 399. Jesus, Lord, I need thy presence as I travel on my way. But the last verse of that hymn says, above the love of God, that's my greatest need of all. And brethren and sisters, we have read, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What I would like to bring before us this afternoon is this. What is it that motivates you? What is it that motivates me? Or to put it in the vernacular, what makes you tick? What makes me tick? Now we have read here about the necessity for the love of Christ to constrain us. We need wisdom for complex problems, that's true. We need guidance for our pathway. I want to tell you, there's plenty of God's people today, and they find themselves in a quandary about what I should do. But he's able to give that guidance to us. We need power with others. I'm really going back to that hymn number 399. Jesus, Lord, I need thy power. Power to influence the lost as we bring the gospel to them. There are times when, as we preach, it almost seems like our words are just bouncing right back at us. Something's missing. We need power to help other believers that we might help them on their way home to heaven. But brethren and sisters, I do believe that the constraining love of Christ is the key to living for God today. Now, the love of Christ, if I knew it better, would make me more conscious of his presence. The love of Christ will give me the wisdom that I need when I'm faced with difficult decisions. The love of Christ will also give the power with others that you and I need so sorely. In this text, the love of Christ constraineth me. That word constraineth is a very interesting word. It has the thought of pressing. It presses down. It restricts me. It would have the thought of controlling me. Let me give you two other verses where that same word is found. The Lord Jesus was the speaker in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened, constrained, until it be accomplished? He looked forward. His was a life of mission. And brethren, yours and mine should be too. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, we have Paul speaking, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better, but also knowing the necessity for remaining. It was the strait, the pressure, between those two choices, or those two things that were before him. When I think of the love of Christ constraining us, I'm reminded of a meeting that I sat in many years ago. In that meeting, one of the Lord's servants spoke very plainly about the worldliness that was so characteristic of many that were sitting in that audience. He spoke about what the Scripture had to say, divine standards. And I thought the spirit with which he spoke perhaps provoked something that took place. Sitting beside my wife in that meeting that afternoon were two young sisters, and they were mocking at the preacher for what he was saying about long hair, for what he was saying about living for God. They were mocking. And my wife was really rather stunned that they would be so open about it. The next man who rose, and I don't mind telling you his name, because he spoke from this passage. He spoke about the believer's twin motives, was Mr. William Wark. He called the attention of the believers to verse 11, which I'm not speaking from this afternoon. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then for the love of Christ constraineth us, the believer's twin motives. And he made a statement something like this. He said, if a regard for God, the fear of the Lord, And the love of Christ won't move you to be obedient to the Word of God. Nothing I say is going to make any difference. And my wife took a glance at those two girls sitting beside her. And there wasn't a smirk on their face. He had touched their hearts. And brethren and sisters, Corey not long ago about a girl, God saved her, and she no longer engaged in the things that she had been engaged in as a unsaved girl in the world. She met some of her companions. They invited her to join them again for something that she used to engage in regularly, and she said no. She said she wasn't going to do it. They said to her, "You're afraid of what your father will do to you." She said, "No, I'm not afraid of what my father will do to me. I'm afraid of what I'll do to my father." That's what we have when it comes to the fear of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. A holy reverence for him that will keep me from living in a way that will bring dishonor to him. But I want to get to my subject now. The love of Christ constraineth me. Perhaps we could begin by just saying, the love of what constraineth me? As you look at your life, as I look at mine, psychologists recognize that love, however you define it, and I'm not going into that this afternoon, is one of the basic elements that controls human behavior. And the scripture confirms that too. I think of the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The next verse goes on to say that many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Love is a very, very strong motivating factor. I'm thinking of how that it's possible for you or for me to love many different things. For example, as we were reminded this morning, it's possible for a child of God to love the world. I think of the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." There was a man, there's no question, that he at one time was a useful servant of the Lord. But he wasn't useful as a servant of the Lord at the time that Paul wrote. Why? Because the love of the world had come in and he had forsaken the apostle and was no longer useful to that great man of God. Then, of course, the verse that was quoted in our hearing this morning is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And there are three elements that are mentioned in that passage that were referred to this morning. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And those are the things that we see everywhere around us. But I have to acknowledge when I look in the mirror, I see them too. Ah, brethren, we need to be very, very honest. As we survey our own lives and the things that we go in for and why we do the things that we do, and we need to acknowledge where we have missed the mark and we need to be restored. You know, one thing I like about conference meetings, when I was a boy, in the town that I grew up in, quite a religious community, nearly every one of the churches, two or three times a year, had what they called revival services. And of course, basically, they were services that were intended to promote getting some church members. Not much of the gospel would have been preached in any of those meetings that I'm referring to. Precious few people in that community knew anything about God's salvation. But when it comes to revival meetings, brethren, I believe that every conference ought to be a revival meeting. A time when God's people are confronted with where they are spiritually and challenged to go in for living for God. So it's possible for us to have other things that would keep us from being able to say truthfully, the love of Christ constraineth me. It's possible to love wealth. If you were to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, you'd read, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you look at that verse closely, the word "the" in front of the love of money is the root of all evil, you would find that the love of money is a root of all evil. Not the root, that's italicized in the text. And I would suggest, brethren, that there are times when we are so preoccupied with materialism that it hinders us from living for God. And of course, I would say that the one that is perhaps most characteristic of all is the love of self. That's very characteristic in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we read about the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. And I would say that more than we recognize, that's true of us. When there are decisions to be made, perhaps even in connection with the assembly, well, I want it so that it'll be convenient for me, and never mind the rest. The love of self. And that's characteristic of the world around us. It's possible for us to be characterized by the love of self like Diotrephes in 3 John 9. He loveth to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the man that was seen. Self-seeking. Self-exaltation. Selfishness. That's all part of the same thing. But thankfully, there is a more excellent way. In Psalm 119, verse 97, we have another love. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I would suggest, as we were reminded this morning, that a deep longing after knowing more of the Word of God would likely bring about restoration and revival amongst each one of us. Forget about the rest, but take it personally, child of God, as I seek to do while I speak to you. I often say when I point, I have three fingers that are pointing back at me. And that which others may need, likely I need it more than I realize. So the love of what constraineth me? The love of what constraineth you? But speaking now about the love of Christ constraineth me, I have pondered what Paul meant. Did he mean the love of Christ to me constrains me? Did he mean my love for Christ constrains me? Did he mean my love through Christ to others constrains me? I'm not sure. The context seems to me to indicate the first is the most likely. His love to me ought to move my heart in devotion to him. The love of Christ constraineth me. But I see the three all kind of interwoven. And what I would like to do is suggest an application from the third, at least, or make a number of applications from the third. I believe that his love to me automatically draws devotion from me for Christ, and devotion to him will lead to obedience to him. And obedience to him is all that God really expects of you and me. Norman Crawford put it rather memorably. Maybe some of you have heard him say it. All that God expects of you, all that God expects of me, can be written on my thumbnail. O-B-E-Y. So I trust that the love of Christ will constrain us to obedience to him. You know, I will have a love for the assembly even as he would. This will mean that I'll have a care and concern about the company, and I'll never be party to anything that causes harm or havoc in God's assembly. Any brother whose attitudes, conduct, words bring controversy into God's assembly, even if he's right, there's something wrong. I believe that my love for Christ will lead to a love for the place where his name is found. And I believe that it is in my attitude toward the assembly that something of my love toward Christ is manifested and seen. I will also have a love for God's people, faults and all. Tell you what, we all appreciate when others manifest that they care about us. And if others love me, I have to say this, it has to be in spite of what I am sometimes. If I've got a love, the love of Christ within, I will have a love for God's people wherever I find them. Sometimes say some are a lot easier to love than others. I'm reminded of Mr. Ferguson's comment one time when speaking about a brother, I can't think of his name right now, in Colossians. He's called a beloved brother. Reference was made to that this morning too. And he asked the question, he said, are not all brethren beloved? Yes, he said, they're all beloved in the Lord. But he said there are some, and they're more beloved than others. I think that's what our brother Paisley was driving at when he said, some just by what they bring into God's assembly are worthy of being highly esteemed and beloved amongst God's people. When Mr. Ferguson made that comment, I thought of a brother beloved, a man whom I owe a great deal to. He's been with the Lord a number of years now. Mr. David Roy from the assembly in Cleveland, north of Akron. There were many times as a teenager that I sat in the Bible reading in Akron with my back to the door. From the very moment that Mr. Roy came in, coming to be present for the Bible reading, I knew that he had entered the room. Why? Because on the faces of those opposite me, there was a smile. Why? Because a brother beloved had entered. I've seen that man when he preached the gospel, preaching so solemnly about hell and the lake of fire, but doing it with his face fairly beaming, because the love of Christ was constraining him to tell people in faithfulness about the consequences of their sin and guilt. But he had a story of good news to tell them. And that came too. Ah, brethren, we'll have a love for the saints. And you know, if we love them, what we're going to do? We're going to serve them. We'll also have a love for the lost, even as he does. I wonder sometimes how deep is my love for the lost all around. How far would I go to see a soul saved? When I make that statement, I'm reminded of a time my wife came to me, and she told about a family that I was acquainted with, and the family was in shambles. Parents were not living together, and the children were living with the mother, who was not a worthy mother, and the authorities came in, and they took the children away. My wife said to me, can we become foster parents? And I said to her, sweetheart, I'm away so much of the time. How could we become foster parents? But she wanted to do it. I'm very thankful for her exercise. But I made the mistake of mentioning what she had said to David Oliver. There was a time when a runaway young man came to their doorstep over 100 miles. And he said, can I live with you? And they weren't married all that long. And they had a real small child, but they took that young man in. Eventually that young man professed to be saved. Some of you know of whom I'm speaking. He's correspondent at the assembly in Matoaka, Virginia today. So when I told David Oliver about what my wife had said, he just looked at me and he said, what would you do to see a soul saved? I said to him, I guess I'd do about anything I could. And he just went like this. Of course, I called my wife, and I said, yes, go ahead, make the application. We'll see about becoming foster parents. It was a time of enrichment in our home. I could tell a great deal more, but that's not really my point. My point is, the love of Christ constraineth us. And one of the ways that it will constrain us is, we'll have a heart for the lost. And we'll do anything that we possibly can in order to see them saved. You know, I suppose we could sum it up by saying in a word, motivated by love to Christ will say what the apostle said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, that's a good life verse, brethren. Do you have a life verse? I hear some Christians talking a lot about life verses. But I would say that there are some verses that ought to be so influential in our lives that it will make a difference in the way we live. May we be able to say like the apostle, the love of Christ constraineth me, for me to live is Christ.